tonight. You can get it out. And we are, as I mentioned before, we've come through what we call the high holidays, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Here we are at Sukkot, which is a very different style holiday. We're going to be talking about that tonight. And those, like I said, are the big three. We do have Simchat Torah, even though it's not a specific holiday of Leviticus 23, but it is going to be another fun holiday next Saturday night. But what I wanted to do is just take a few minutes and come to this final major last fall holiday, Sukkot, talk about the holiday, talk about the significance of being a time of indwelling. This is a very, very significant holiday, and we're going to talk about that. You know, God created us to worship Him, to have fellowship with Him, and He has always wanted a relationship with us. Imagine that. The Creator of the universe, the one who is omnipresent and eternal, created us. We were created by Him, but He wants a relationship with us, and He's always wanted to be with us. But as we talked about many times, sin gets in the way of that. Sin separates us. The world separates us. The problems in the world, the problems in our lives. But even with all of those things, God still wants a relationship with us and wants to be with us. And that's one of the big messages of Sukkot. God dwells with us as we go through our lives. Whether we can totally feel that He's there or not, He is with us. So that is a message for this time to remember. But also, God dwells inside us through Messiah Yeshua and His Holy Spirit, His Ruach HaKodesh. But also, there's a prophetic element here that we're going to be speaking about. In that Shabbat, or Sukkot, excuse me, Sukkot looks to the future even as well. Yeshua came, but He will come again. And God will once again create a new heavens and a new earth where we will worship and fellowship Him for all eternity together. So let's begin with what the Bible says about this holiday, Sukkot. Turn with me to Leviticus 23. We'll start with verse 33 there. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of this seventh month, and for 7 days is the Feast of Booths to the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no ordinary work." Verse 36, "For 7 days you shall present food offerings to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall hold a holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall do no ordinary work." Now, Sukkot is called by a couple of different names. We tend to call it Sukkot, but it's also called, as you saw the translation, in, at least in my Bible, the Feast of Booths, or also called the Feast of Tabernacles. The Hebrew word that's used in verse 34 that we just read of Leviticus 23, the Hebrew word used is sukkah. So it means a booth. It means a temporary structure or a habitation. Now I want to take 2 minutes and talk about sukkahs, because if you came in tonight, and I know that we all brave the rain here tonight, it always seems like it's the rainy season when it's Sukkot. But when you came in, I'm sure you couldn't help but seeing the large structure to your left as you were coming in the front door. That's our sukkah. That's our congregational sukkah during this holiday of Sukkot. A sukkah is, it comes in various forms. Ours looks like that. Some of them are very elaborate. Some of them are very simple. It is meant to be a temporary structure. It's meant to be built outside. And it is said that it's supposed to have three walls, at least three walls. It can be attached to a building, but it's got to have at least three walls. It could be made from any material. I'm talking about the walls of it. It could be made from any material, and sukkahs are built from all different materials. I've seen them made out of wood. Ours is different poles and things. We got it from a company that specializes in making sukkahs, all different styles and sizes of sukkahs. But it can be made for any material and all different things. The top of the sukkah structure has to have enough of an opening, it said, so that you can see the stars at night when you look up. We need to be able to see heaven. We need to be able to see the stars. So a tent really, like when you go camping and everything, a tent really doesn't cut it unless you poke holes in the tent. And I'm not sure we want to do that. You want to do that because you'll destroy your tent, and also you're going to get rained on if it rains. But the point is, the sukkah's got to have these openings at the top. And what we do, and you'll see if you go in the sukkah tonight, if you go in the sukkah this week, we'll have it up all week during this special festive holiday. If you go in the sukkah, you'll see that it's decorated. Children and even adults are encouraged to decorate the sukkah with fruits or other festive things. Since the holiday commemorates the fall harvest, this is like the harvest season in the agricultural seasons, and certainly in biblical Israel's history, they were all agriculturally based. So this was a festive holiday when you sowed all season, and now you're reaping. You're reaping the fruits of all your labor. So that's why it's a festive holiday. It's a joyful holiday. Yay, we did all this work, and we get all of the things from doing all this work. So it's joyful. It's festive. Today, families, synagogues put up sukkahs, and what you traditionally do is you eat meals in the sukkah. Some people even camp in the sukkah, but you know, with all the rain, it's probably not that great of an idea, but you eat meals in the sukkah. You invite others to come and eat with you. The hospitality, when you bring people to your house and you eat in the sukkah, the whole idea is for you to dwell and to dwell together, together with God and together with other people. So we look at this flimsy structure and whatever you make it out of, and it's supposed to be temporary. It's supposed to be flimsy. I remember years ago, I like to tell the story, when we lived in Israel for a time and we put together a sukkah. And you know, living in Israel, especially when we did, which was the 90s, it's not like you could go down to the Home Depot or the Lowe's. You had to go and search it out. I remember, funny story, this has nothing to do with my message, but you'll laugh, is one time we had to find hangers, you know, hangers for clothes. There was no Walmarts, there was no supermarkets we could go to. We eventually found this place in the basement of some place in Jerusalem, and we found like a little thing of hangers, and it was like gold, you know. So things were hard to come by. We got our sukkah together, we got different pieces of wood, we put it up, it was really flimsy, and miraculously, supernaturally, it lasted the week, but not much more than the week. It basically started falling apart after the last day. So, I mean, you don't have to take it that literally. So it's got to be a flimsy structure. It's got to be a temporary structure. Much like, and this is all, whatever we do in Judaism, there's symbolism for real life, right? Much like our lives. Our lives here, if we're lucky, 80, 90, even maybe 100 years. We're here and then we're gone. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24. 1 Peter 1, 24. It's like a metaphor for life. All flesh is like grass and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that I was preached to you. So life is fleeting. Life is temporary. We don't know the number of days God has given us, but he has given us all a unique number of days to live and breathe on this in this world. But the sukkah reminds us that life is fragile and temporary. Here one day, gone another. But in contrast to that, God is everything. God is eternal. He's everlasting. He is strong when we are weak. And that can be a great comfort to us when we're mourning, when we're going through things in our life that just don't make sense, and our life is much like that sukkah out there, flimsy, barely held together. We know that God is with us, even when we are in these temporary structures of our lives, of our bodies. Now, the Bible tells us that the children of Israel were going through the wilderness for 40 years, not having a home of their own, but God was with them. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 31. God was with them all along the way. It said that the soles of their shoes didn't wear out. They always had water to drink from the rock that poured out. They had food to eat. Manna would drop down. Quail would drop down. God was supernaturally providing for his people. And Deuteronomy 1:31 tells us, "And in the wilderness where you have seen," Israel, "where you have seen the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son, all the way that you went until you came to this place. If God wasn't with Israel for 40 years in the wilderness, much less 2 weeks or 4 weeks, they would not have survived in the desert climate. If God hadn't been with us in our lives, we wouldn't have survived. Many people go around life thinking, well, I'm doing this all by myself, and I'm setting my own destiny, and look at me, I'm strong, and I'm healthy, and everything. We are only here because God has given us breath today. So he is in control. He is everything. And our lives, in contrast, are temporary, are flimsy, are fragile. There are times in our life when God has to carry us like he was carrying the children of Israel. Supernaturally caring for us, providing for us, because God is with us. And that's the first point today in our message tonight. God is with us in the wilderness of life. Have you ever felt like life is a wilderness? Life is a desert wilderness sometimes. Now, there's good times in life, and there's that every once in a while, there's that oasis in the middle of the desert. But many times it feels like we're going through a parched, weary wasteland. But God is with us in the wilderness of life. There's a commentary that says that even in their exile, when the children of Israel turned their back, when Israel turned their back on God in the form of idolatry, and they were sent into exile because of their sins, literally vomited out of the land, it says, even then, God was with them. That's what the scripture tells us. And that's what we read about. That's what we understand. When God is with them in the Babylonian exile, God was with them in the Assyrian exile. His presence, his Shekhinah, was still with Israel. Turn with me to Psalm 46, verse 11. The Lord is with us as we go through this temporary living throughout our life. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. You know, we sing that song. That's a beautiful psalm. And it is true. God is with us, but not only that, he's our fortress. He's our protector. There's so many things he is, and he is with us, and we're not alone in this world. Turn to Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. It says here in Joshua 1, verse, and this is such a wonderful verse, something to take to heart for all of us today. We can kind of apply it to our lives here in a way. It says, as Joshua is about to lead the people into the promised land, God tells him these words, and I believe God is still speaking these words to us today. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. So God is with us. But Adonai promises more than this for us, more than just being with us as we go through this temporary structure of life. We read that God wants to be with us and dwell even within us in a personal way. Turn to the book of John, chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 1 says, and the Word, capital W there, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word of God that was with God in the beginning, creating the world, Genesis chapter 1, came down and dwelt among us. Sukkot among us, temporarily dwelt among us, tabernacled with us, if you will. He became human, he took on flesh and blood. Why? Because God loved us enough to send his Son, John chapter 3, verse 16. He loved us enough to come down, not only from afar loving us, but to come down and be with us in the midst of all of what's going on around us with sin and the craziness of life. Even 2,000 years ago, it was crazy with all the temptations, problems, issues, hardships. He faced it all. He was tempted in every way we are, yet was without sin, the Bible tells us. So God came down and dwelt with man. Turn to John chapter 14 now. Verse 23, Yeshua walked among us. He walked among Israel for many, many years. He had a three and a half year ministry, and he became human. He took on flesh and blood to connect with us, and he dwelt with us. John 14, 23, Yeshua answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. God isn't just concerned with being a benevolent dictator from afar. He wants to come and make his home with his creation, with all of us. So God sent his son Yeshua to die, dwell on the earth 2,000 years ago with man, die, be resurrected, and now if we accept Yeshua as our Messiah, as our Lord and our Savior, guess what? He not only dwells with us, he dwells in us. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. Ephesians 3, 17. So that Messiah, that's Yeshua, may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Many people don't realize that when we become believers, followers of Yeshua, he not only is around us, protecting us, doing things and helping out, he's inside of us. Yeshua dwells in us to the point where if we are really surrendered to God, if we get out of the way for God, we can see Yeshua within us. Have you ever seen somebody, a fellow believer, someone that was just really godly in all of their goings and a real tzaddik, a real righteous person, and you could just tell the Lord is with them and you could just see Yeshua in them? That's what God wants for us. We want to reflect Yeshua. We want when people look at us to see, even if they don't understand it, they will see Yeshua dwelling in us. Point number two, God dwells in us through Yeshua. This is the way that God has shown. He doesn't just dwell with us, but he wants that personal relationship to dwell in us. And Yeshua the Messiah and the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of the living God, dwell in us. Now go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22. In him, in God, in Yeshua, you are also being built together into a dwelling place, a sukkah, if you will, for God by the Spirit. Sukkot is all about dwelling together. And God wants to sukkah with us. He wants to tabernacle with us. He wants to be intimately with us, inside of us, as we go through life. Now, there's also, we have to talk about this lastly tonight, there is a prophetic element of this holiday. You know, we've talked about in the high holidays, in Rosh Hashanah, the king, you know, during the month of Elul, the king is in the field. He's come out of his palace, his, you know, castle. He's in the field to meet us. Rosh Hashanah, the king comes. We crown him king. Yom Kippur, the fountain of eternal life, of atonement is poured out for us. But on Sukkot, God comes to dwell. And now listen to this prophetic element here. We know that, and many people believe, you know, Yeshua is going to come back on Rosh Hashanah or sometime in this fall holiday season. We know that when Yeshua returns, he's going to set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. And this particular holiday, the holiday of Sukkot, when we look at it from a prophetic standpoint, turn to Zechariah chapter 14, Zechariah in our Tanakh. We know this particular holiday is mentioned prophetically, Sukkot. And we know that this holiday of Sukkot will be celebrated in the millennial kingdom. Zechariah 14, verse 16. Then everyone who survives of all the nations, that's the whole world there, that have come against Jerusalem, shall go up year after year to worship the king, HaMelech, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Booths, to keep Sukkot. Sukkot will be celebrated by everyone according to the Bible, according to the book of Zechariah, commemorating this beautiful thing that God dwells with us, commemorating that. Now listen, Sukkot is specifically called out in the book of Zechariah. It's specifically called out in the Bible as a prophetic holiday to be celebrated in the millennial kingdom. And wow, that's the one, right? That's the one that you want, that everybody's going to celebrate, because God will be dwelling with all of us. The nations will be, not just Israel, not just Messianic people that follow, you know, celebrate the holiday, but all of the world will celebrate this particular holiday. The Bible doesn't tell us that all the nations in the millennial kingdom will celebrate every holiday. That's not what the Bible says. We don't know exactly all the ins and outs. We're not God. But what we do know is this holiday is singled out by name, this holiday, and only this holiday, as something that the entire world will do to commemorate that beautiful picture of God dwelling with us. And when God does dwell with us, it's not going to be in flimsy, temporary, sin-filled lives. It's going to be much more beautiful than that. We're going to have glorified bodies. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1, 2, and 3. We can't even fathom, we can't even imagine how, when prophetically Yeshua returns and we have the millennial kingdom, how wonderful that's going to be. We're not going to have these temporary structures anymore that are going to wear out, that are going to get old, that are going to die off. Revelation 21, 1, 2, and 3, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, catch this, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. I'm not even going to get to the next verse, which says there's going to be no more crying, no more pain, no more sickness, illness, or death, because God will literally, not just spiritually, he will literally be dwelling with us. What a beautiful picture and a beautiful point, a beautiful hope for us today. Point number three, God will dwell with us forever. It's a promise. And it's a promise that he will keep. He will tabernacle, he will sukkah with us, if you will, forever. We never have to worry about being abandoned. No matter how dark or corrupt this world gets, no matter how many problems or illnesses or issues you may have in this world, there is a future hope of God tabernacling, sukkahing with us forever and for all time. What a great ending to the book. It's easy for any of us to feel alone, forgotten, forsaken today. Sometimes we may feel, God, where are you? Where are you in the storms of my life? It just seems like I'm sinking, God. It seems like there's all of these lions I've been thrown into this den with, and we just don't feel God. But ultimately, this is a fallen world. Sin is all around us, but God has a plan to tabernacle with us, to bring us back to him. And it looks like I do have that scripture, Revelation 21, verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This is our hope. And the holiday of Sukkot reminds us of that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you because you desire to be with us. Sometimes we feel, Lord, so unlovable. We feel so cast out, or that we're just down here alone. Maybe we're depressed or just feeling isolated, Lord, but you're with us. You want to dwell with us. You want to dwell in us, Lord God, and we can all look to that future time when you will tabernacle truly in our midst, Lord, and the whole earth will recognize that you are coming and you dwell with man. Lord, we do wait for that time. We thank you, God, that you have continued to carry us along season after season. This is such a wonderful time of the year to remember, to rejoice in the fact that you love us enough to dwell with us. We thank you, God, and we praise you in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen.